Good morning. Well, that was a little more energetic. We're going to go back to the Old Testament once again and continue our thoughts about good King Joash and his faithful teacher, the priest Jehoiada. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Now, you'll notice there's been a little change of books, but I thought we would do that for the last two messages because the parallel account in 2 Chronicles contains a couple of facts that are not in the account in Kings that I want to draw your attention to. So be assured that we're reading the same story. And you may know that Kings and Chronicles preserve many times parallel accounts, but there's some things in this 2 Chronicles passage that we want to take special note of. So we'll read from 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and beginning at verse 4. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. And he gathered together the priests and the Levites, and said to them, Get out into the cities of Judah, and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you hasten the matter. Howbeit the Levites hastened it not. And the king called for Jehoiada the chief, or the priest, and said unto him, Why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection, according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel, for the tabernacle of witness? For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. And at the king's commandment they made a chest, and set it outside at the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring into the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast into the chest until they had finished. Now it came to pass that at whatever time the chest was brought into the king's office by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest's officer came and emptied the chest and took it and carried it to its place again. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as wrought iron and bronze to mend the house of the Lord. So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them, and they set the house of God in order, and strengthened it. And when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, and with it were made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister, and with which to offer, and spoons, and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. Let's just commit this time to the Lord. Father, once again, we do ask for thy help and wisdom to understand thy word. And Lord, help us to be mindful that although this happened a long time ago, there are rich principles here to guide us in our life today. We need revival. We need to be concerned for the beauty of the house of the Lord. And we do pray that thou will encourage us to that end as we study. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we'll just take a moment and review the little outline that we've been following. We've been speaking about revival, how revival comes. And in this particular instance, we've looked at, first of all, restoring order. And you remember that was the bringing in of the rightful king and getting rid of the wicked queen. Secondly, we considered the renewing of the covenant made with the people and with the king, with the Lord. Thirdly, we thought of the need to remove evil. And the people went out and broke down the altars of Balaam and of Baal and got rid of them and the priests and the idols and so forth. Now today we come to our next point, and that is the repairing of the house of God. And I'll give you a little outline that we'll try to follow in this passage. First, we'll think about the king's desire. And you see that in verse 4. The new king had a desire to see God's house repaired. And then we'll think in verse 5 through 7 about a couple of failed attempts to accomplish that. You know, I'm so glad that Scripture doesn't hide from us the weaknesses of people. It gives us the weaknesses and their strengths, and we get the idea that God is giving us a faithful and true picture, and He's not hiding anything. He's showing us just the way it was. So we'll look at a couple of failed attempts to get the work done, verse 5 through 7. And then verse 8 through 14, as you noticed in the reading, we see at last there was the willing hearts. And that's what delights us as we consider this subject, the willing hearts. So let's take just a moment and consider that first point, the king's desire. We'll read verse 4 again. It came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. Now, it would be easy just to rush right by that point and give it just a passing notice, and I don't want to dwell on it a long time, but I think it's good to just take a moment and just consider what that really says. Here, Jehoiada had really poured many years of preparation into this little boy. And he had a plan, and the plan was executed well. And now the rightful king is on the throne, and he's still a very young person. And we don't read at what point this was. It just says after this. But we know he had become a man, because earlier it speaks about him having wives and children. So he wasn't still a little boy. He was a grown man now. But as he had a family, and perhaps he began to be concerned for his own children and his own family, and perhaps building his own house, who knows, we read verse 4, after this, Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. And that had to be just a very gratifying thing to Jehoiada, because as a priest, his life work centered around the house of the Lord. And this boy that he had raised and put all this effort into, and actually was instrumental in having his life saved and now become the king, the boy says, or the young man says, I'd like to see the temple cleaned up and fixed up and restored. I'd like to see us put some serious time. And perhaps Jehoiada said, well, you're the king. Go at it. Go for it. Do it. I'm sure he didn't say it in those words, but you get the point. You're the king. Do it. And so Joash then is going to go out, and he's going to gather the money that's necessary, and he's going to have the house repaired. And as we'll see in our lesson, it's not all that easy to make a decision and have it happen. And I know you found that out. But what was it that caused this desire to be in his heart? Well, remember, he spent the early years of his life hiding in the Lord's house. This was his earliest home. This was where he hid in the early years of his life. And this was his nursery, his home. He saw the love and sacrifice of his parents. And now he's an older man, and his heart turns back to the place that was his shelter as a child. And we are constantly encouraging young parents to make sure that their children are brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I can remember as a kid that we kids would come up with all sorts of aches and pains just before meeting. Now, I know that never happened to your kids, but it did to us. And my mom and dad had the view that unless you were in a coma or actually shedding blood, you could make it. And at the time, we just felt that they were very harsh parents. You know, here we were in grave, serious illness, little sniffle or something, and they were emphatic that we would go to the meetings. Now, when I was a very young child, that wasn't such a simple thing. Today, it's not so rigorous, but when I was a young child, that meant the morning meeting and then the preaching service at 11, and then it meant home for a Sunday dinner and quickly back because there was ministry meeting from 2 to 4 in the afternoon, and then a cup of tea or whatever, and then another meeting at 7 at night. It was a long day, and that was every Sunday. And you can understand that we had our protests as kids, but we're after parents nowadays. And I remember one of the young assemblies when it started, we told the parents, bring those children into the circle around the table, those little tots, bring them in, and even if you can only sit there for 5 minutes, start there. And then if they cry or you need to take them out, well, you need that, we have a nursery and so forth. And you know, it wasn't too long before they'd make it 10 minutes, and then 15 minutes. And I can remember one brother who came to preach and he said, I am absolutely amazed. Here we sat for a whole hour or an hour and 15 minutes to remember the Lord, and all these little kids sat there so beautifully the whole time. I said, brother, I want to tell you, that wasn't the way it was from the start. It took a lot of work to get to that, but they learned that the children could increase their attention span, and it's a delight. So Joash then got his start in the house of the Lord, and how his heart turned back to the house of the Lord. And we can see from our study that once the kingdom was restored and the covenant was made and evil was dealt with, it opened up a new opportunity for this to happen. And I imagine it just must have thrilled the heart of Jehoiada. This must have been a lifelong dream of his to see the right king on the throne and somebody that actually cared for the house of God. I was in an assembly one time, I won't say where or whatever, but it was in a place where they had their own building, and I spent some time there. And as I walked around and I saw nothing serious, the roof wasn't falling in, but I saw just evidences of disrepair, you know, cupboards with the knobs falling off and a crack in the window and the drapes torn and just other things. I thought to myself, I wonder if these people run their homes this way. And when I went to their homes and I saw the beautiful homes and everything was just perfect, I realized there's a problem here. And of course, in time that surfaced. We don't believe that the chapel building is the house of God. It's just a building. But there's something wrong when the Lord's people are very concerned for their own things, and yet the things that are involved in the work of God can go to rack and ruin and they don't care. And there's a problem there. And so it must have been a real thrill to Jehoiada. And it's a question that we can all ask. When freedom and prosperity finally come, it's interesting to watch what people take to building. When God grants us freedom and prosperity in our lives, what do we really take to building? That's an interesting question. And so when the Lord is the object of the affections of our heart, we're going to have a desire to build and beautify His house. And that's what we're about this morning, rebuilding the house of God. As I've told you, the work in Waterbury, we're using a rented facility. And I never cease to marvel on Sunday morning. Our service begins at 9:15 on Sunday, and I'm always surprised. It doesn't matter how early we come. If we come an hour early, there are men, young men there working, setting up, and they've got a great deal of equipment, all the music equipment and the amplifier and the big speakers. The ladies, sisters in the Sunday school have these big plastic bins filled with Sunday school equipment and chalkboards and all the rest. And then we have a table where the tracts are on. We have a little boy, and he said, I want to have a tract ministry. And so he got tracts, and he puts them all out, and he has a little rack there. And you can't leave anything there. Everything has got to go home at the end of the time. Well, 2 weeks ago we were there, and I thought to myself, yeah, they have this Coke machine in the corner. It's a university hall, and so they have this Coke machine, and it makes a lot of noise. And I thought, I'm just going to pull a plug on that thing during the service, and then after the meeting I'll plug it back in, it'll be quiet and we'll have some more peace. So I went over and I pulled the plug, and one of the brothers came over and he said, you shouldn't have done that. I said, oh, why not? He said, because my son, that's his ministry. he does that every week. I said, oh, I'm sorry. So I apologized to the boy. He said, that's all right, I'll plug it back in. He's just a little kid, I don't know, 8 years old maybe. But everybody does their part. Everybody does their part in opening up and setting up. And I said to one of the brothers, you have to get her early and you have an awful lot of work to do. And he said, you know, I love it. I don't mind it at all. It's for the Lord's work. It's for the Lord's house. And so we'll just leave that point and pass on. But I think you can see the point that when the heart of the believers turns toward the Lord and revival begins to come, their thoughts turn to the Lord's house. And you remember the Lord Jesus, what he said in Matthew 16, I'm going to build my church. It's my church and I'm going to build it. And that's really the only thing that God is building in this age. Do you ever stop to think about it? Man has a lot of projects and a lot of buildings, and I believe they can all be good, but we have to remember, Jesus said, I will build my church. And that really is our chief work in this age. So, first point, the king's desire. Now, secondly, we want to look at some failed attempts to accomplish this desire. We're not looking at this critically, that is to say, we're not criticizing Jehoiada or Joash, but we can learn some good lessons that they tried some things that didn't work. And we try some things that don't work too. And I could tell you a lot of stories about things that we've tried that didn't work. Sometime when I go away and speak and I tell stories of the work up home, people come up to me afterward and they say, don't you have any problems? And I say, why, yes, whatever. Well, they said, you only told the good things. I thought, well, maybe I need to be more faithful about telling some of the trials we face, but I guess you have enough trials, you don't need to hear our trials too. But sometime you try something and it doesn't work so well. You have to go back to the drawing board. So in verse 5 through 7 then, we have a record of one of the attempts that didn't work. And then we're going to have to go back to our old friend 2 Kings to look at the other one. So let's look at those two attempts that were made, and then we'll pass on to the one that was successful. Now in verse 5 through 7, we find that Joash, the king, gathers the priests and the Levites and says, go to the cities of Judah and gather out of all Israel the money to repair the house of your God. And he says, and see that you hasten the matter. In other words, don't drag your feet. Get moving. Get this work done. This is something I want to see happen. In the end of verse 5, it said, the Levites hastened it not. Well, Joash really sent the priests out to collect money. And they didn't hurry because their heart wasn't in it. They didn't really have the joy for it, as we say. And so Joash realizes that it's not happening, and he calls Jehoiada, the priest, in verse 6, and he says, why haven't you required of the Levites to do this? In other words, I gave an order and then nothing's happening. You know, Joash, as a young king, was finding out it's one thing to have a vision, it's another thing to communicate it to other people. And if I had to mention one of the biggest challenges that I face in the Lord's work, and if you're a person who wants to pray for us in our work, I'd say that that would be very high on the list of prayer requests. Sometimes we get into the Scripture and we get excited about some principles of leadership or discipleship or planting a new work, and we find out God has given us a vision for it, and you try to communicate that to people and they yawn and say, well, that's nice, brother. It's not so easy to communicate a vision in the Lord's work, a desire to do something for God. And so Joash thought, well, I'm the king now, I'll just give this order and the Levites will run out and that'll be the end of the story. We'll get it done. And it said they hastened not. Their heart was not in it. And so poor Joash, he had to, as it were, go back to the drawing board and say, well, let's try something else. Now, if you go back to 2 Kings, let's just do that. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 12, and we're going to look at another attempt. And I don't want to presume to be a critic of the king's methods, but if I can just suggest that the first thing he tried had two problems. It was a poor idea, a poor method, and it had poor leadership. After all, he was sending the Levites who didn't have their heart in this, so the leadership was not that good. And he was sending them out to collect from the people, go around and say, pay up and give what you owe. And that wasn't such a good idea. Now we find in 2 Kings chapter 12 that there's another attempt recorded. And this time he had a good idea, but again, he had the wrong people trying to manage it. Let's read verse 4 through 8. 2 Kings 12, verse 4 through 8. Joash said to the priests, all the money of the dedicated things that is brought into the house of the Lord, even the money of everyone who passes the account, the money that every man is rated at, and all the money that cometh into any man's heart to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priest take it to them, every man of his acquaintance, and let them repair the breaches of the house, wheresoever any breach shall be found. But it was so that in the 23rd year of King Joash, the priests had not repaired the breaches of the house. Then King Joash called for Jehoiada the priest and the other priests and said unto them, why repair ye not the breaches of the house? Now therefore receive no more money from your acquaintances, but deliver it for the breaches of the house. And the priests consented to receive no more money from the people, neither to repair the breaches of the house. Now let me just summarize very quickly what happened here. Joash left off the idea of sending people out around the communities and the nation to bring in money. He said, well, we'll let them bring it of their own free will. In other words, they'll bring it to the temple. That's the way it should be. But we'll get the priests to take all that comes in, and we'll get them to oversee the repairs. And we read that after, in the 23rd year, I don't know if it was 23 years later or just in his 23rd year, probably after many years, still it wasn't happening. I looked this up, I did a little study on this, and I found that they were expecting to receive the census money. That would be in Exodus chapter 30, and it was supposed to be one half shekel for each person. And they were expecting to receive the soul valuation money for the firstborn. That would be 5 shekels, found in Numbers chapter 18. And then they were expecting to receive free will offerings. Now, I don't know how much money in our day that would be, but apparently it would be a considerable amount. If it was faithfully brought, it would be plenty to do the work. But after a while, Joash again finds that nothing's happening, and he calls Jehoiada and says, nothing's happening. What's going on here? And they said, well, we'll just give up on this project. We won't do it. May I mention here something that I think is very important. Accountability is not a bad word in the Lord's work. Now, I understand that we're not supposed to be lords over God's heritage, and I understand that, and we're not here to run a big business. This is the house of God. But on the other hand, I find today in the Lord's work, it's often implied that if there's any accountability, we're not letting the Lord lead. And that's not so. Accountability is a good biblical thought. In fact, accountability is not a word that the church brings from the business world into the church. Accountability is an idea that is biblical. I mean, in the first pages of our Bible, when Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord comes and he says, where are you? Where are you? That's accountability. The Lord tells the disciples in the garden, sit here and watch and pray. And he goes and he prays and he comes back and he says, why are you sleeping? Accountability is essential in the training of the disciples. It's essential all the way through the scriptures. The early missionaries went out on their journey. When they came back, what did they do? They came back to the place from where they had been commended and they reported of all that God had done. They gave an account. I say that because I'm troubled that in many assemblies there's an approach taken that, well, we just kind of let whatever happens happen and we'll just say we'll let the Lord lead. And there's no accountability Pretty much everybody can do whatever they want, and we just say, well, so be it. And brothers and sisters, while I don't like an assembly where everything is cut and dried and there's a lot of legalism and law, on the other hand, if we give our word, it's a good thing to be held responsible. What did you do with what you committed to do? And so Joash calls Jehoiada, the priest, and says, what's going on here? What happened? Why isn't the Lord's house being fixed up? Let's go back to 2 Chronicles 24, and let's look at our third point, the willing hearts. Finally, we have the right method and good leadership. And this is verse 8 through 14. It says, at the king's commandment, they made a chest and set it outside the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring into the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast into the chest. Now they really had it. They left off the pressure appeals by going door to door or whatever to the houses of the communities. They just made a box and they put it there and they said, we'll announce it, we'll let them know it's there, but we'll let them bring it in. And when the people bring it in, then will those in leadership, Jehoiada and Joash, will open the box, we'll take the money, and we'll get the work done. And boy, they really got it this time. We read that the box was filled with money. I don't know how big it is. I'm not sure. I may have told you the story that when one of the assemblies got started back home, they said, now we've got to have money to support this work. And I said, well, we could take an offering after the Lord's Supper. Well, many of them had been Catholics, and they said, an offering? A collection? No, we don't want a collection. We've always had collections. We said, well, we can have a little box, and we'll let the people put in. They said, that's much better. We'll have a box. So we decided that one man would make the box. He came back to the men's meeting the next week, and he had this great big box like this. And he was making a box like he was used to seeing where he had been before he'd been saved. So we said to him, Joe, that's a bit big. It's going to be hard to have that be discreetly hidden somewhere. He said, well, that was the box I made. If one of you fellas wants to make it smaller, you go ahead. So I took it home, and I made a whole box out of one of its sides. I made a little box like this, and I had a sliding bottom on it, a little drawer you pull out to open it. And I'll never forget the first Sunday. The saints tend to fold their checks and their bills up small. Do you find that here? They fold it real small and stick it in there. And they had filled it right up. Well, Joe was one of the men that was to count it. And they went in the back room and they slid the bottom out and they dumped out this pile. And you know, when you get those checks that are all folded up and those bills that are in a cramped quarters and suddenly they're out on the table, they begin to expand and they just went up like this. And his eyes got bigger and he said, well, look at that. He said, I guess it will work. He couldn't believe that we could ever support a work with just the free will offerings of the people. No pressure, no appeals. And that's the way it's been to this very day. Well, they made this box. They put it outside the temple. And let's read the results. Now follow along, beginning at verse 10, and we'll notice five things that happen. In verse 10, it says, all the princes and all the people rejoiced. So, first of all, we find that there was joy and a willing heart. Then secondly, it says in verse 10, they brought in and cast into the chest until they had finished. There was sufficient for the needs of the work. They had plenty of money to work with now. Thirdly, down in verse 12, it says, and King Jehoiada gave it, the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work. You see here that instead of the king saying to Jehoiada, what's wrong? Why haven't you done it? Now the king and Jehoiada are back on the same team. their co-workers. The king, Joash, and Jehoiada the priest now are back unified and they're working together. And that's the third thing we find, and that is this built or contributed to unity. And I'm always trying to encourage the young believers that the unity of the workers, the discipling of the workers, is more important than the project. It's so easy to get caught up that the project is all important, but God is more interested in people than in projects. And so we have to think about what's happening to the servants. Number four, in verse 13, it says, "So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected or completed by them, and they set the house of God in order and strengthened it." They actually finished work on the house of the Lord. They strengthened the house, and then they did something else. And this is our fifth point, and it's verse 14. "When they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, and with it were made vessels for the house of the Lord." You know, when the Lord was in the project, they not only had enough money to fix the house, but they also made some things they never had before. In other words, there were some extras. They made vessels and spoons and all the rest for the work of the Lord. And if you look at the end of verse 14, I would call this sentence the bottom line of the whole story. Last verse in verse 14, "They offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada." That's another way of saying the worship of the Lord was restored. The offerings went back to being a regular, dependable thing in the house of the Lord all the days that Jehoiada lived. And just stop and think what this meant, must have meant to that dear man. To see now the Lord's house put back in beautiful order, vessels being made for the work of the sanctuary, the work of the house, and the worship, the burnt offerings going on, a regular, dependable thing. He must have just said, this is the greatest thing in my life. And if you're from an area where the assembly has been strengthened and brought back to order, you just sit. We were last night with a couple who were sharing their story with us, and they were just beaming over what the Lord was doing. Why, there's growth and there's blessing and the people are getting involved and we're so excited and so forth. And then on the other hand, if you're in a place where you see dwindling and dwindling, it makes your heart sad. And many today around the country are praying because they're in small works that are dwindling. And the Lord knows about those things. But this is a great blessing, I'm sure, for Jehoiada. Now, I just want to remind you about a few passages of Scripture here for an application at the close of our time. First of all, there's a verse in John chapter 2, verse 17. You remember when the Lord Jesus went into the temple and he found things there in disarray. He found money changers buying and selling and all the rest. And we read that he drove them out. And I imagine as the disciples watched that, they must have thought, this is not like the Lord. The Lord is usually so meek and mild and quiet. And now suddenly he's, would you call it angry? He's got this whip and he's turning over the tables and the money is flying and maybe there's birds fluttering around and clucking, you know, and the officials are all up in arms and he's driving them out the door. And the disciples must have thought, this is very unlike the Lord. But John adds the comment and says, "Then they remembered it was written in Scripture, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." You know, that's quite a verse. That says that the Lord Jesus was consumed by his love for the house of God. I wonder how much the zeal of God's house consumes us. How much sacrifice are we willing to make for God's work? Does the zeal of the house of God, the condition of the Lord's people and of the testimony and whatever, does that consume us or does that just merit a little passing interest as we go by? So that's something to remember. It was said of our Lord, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then the second thing, just a reminder that in the age in which we live, we're speaking about giving and finances and all the rest. We live in an age where the giving is not law giving, but it's grace giving. Three times in the New Testament, there are verses that mention a principle of grace for giving. You may remember that in the Old Testament, there were four procedures that were very significant in the life of God's people. Animal sacrifice, circumcision, tithing, and the Sabbath. If you take those four things, animal sacrifice, circumcision, tithing, and Sabbath, you realize that the Israelite learned that he was making statements about eternal realities as he participated in all of those things. And as you go into the New Testament, you find something very interesting. All four of those things are fulfilled in Christ. We don't sacrifice animals anymore. Christ is our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. Circumcision, we don't make cuttings on our bodies to establish covenant relationships with the Lord anymore. It's the turning of the heart to God on an individual basis. The Sabbath, we don't find our rest in a day. We find it in a person. Come unto me, he says, and I will give you rest. And tithing, it isn't a law amount anymore. Get a calculator and take 10%, and that's your responsibility. What does the Scripture say? Well, 3 points. I'll just mention them. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, and Acts 11 and verse 29. It is as God prospers us, right? As the Lord prospers us. It says, every man as the Lord, as he purposed in his heart, every man as the Lord prospered him. Now, why would it be that way under grace? Well, you know, that's real grace giving. That's real grace giving, because that means that I don't need a calculator to find out what to give. I need to spend time in some prayer and some fellowship with the Lord. What would he have me to do? What would he have me to do? One man came to me and he said, well, he said, I haven't been saved long. And he said, I'm willing to help in this new assembly that we're going to start. He said, but I want to know in advance what's expected of me. So I said to him, well, 3 things. I know what he was thinking. He was thinking dollars and cents. He said, I want to know what's expected of me. I said, well, the first thing is we expect you to pray for the work. He said, oh, I'll do that. What else? I said, I'd like you to be faithful to as many of the meetings as you can make. He said, well, we'll certainly do that. He said, what's the third one? I said, we'd like you to make a commitment to do anything that God asks you to do. So that's it? That's all? So that's it. He said, well, that's easy. He said, I'll do that. No problem. You know, over the years, every once in a while, when I see him, he comes up to me and he said, boy, was I naive. He said, I was expecting you to tell me what you wanted me to do, he said. But when you said, I'll just do what God wants me to do, I quickly said, no problem, I'll do it. He said, did I ever have to learn? He said, God has his ways of letting you know what he wants you to do. And he also has his ways of dealing with you if you disobey him. And I said, that's right. And so we're not under the law where we're calculating how much people need to give and telling them they need to give this or that or the other thing. We're just reading the Scripture to them, every man as he purposes in his heart. But I will tell you this, the Lord Jesus said, with whatever measure you give, it shall be given to you, you know. And we have to always remember that the Lord is watching all that we do. And one of the illustrations I use with our young people is I tell them the story about a man who said, I want to know how much I should give to the Lord. And so the Lord said, well, there I've put all the vessels. You could take your pick. And you give to the Lord using any one of those you want. There's a teaspoon and a tablespoon and a cup and a pint and a quart and a gallon and a big barrel there. And the man looks at him and he said, well, I don't want to be stingy, so I won't pick one of those little ones, but I'm certainly not going to give all of that big barrel there. So he said, I'll be a bit conservative. And he finally took the pint and he gave it to the Lord and he said, well, I'll use this. And the Lord said, good, because this is what I'm going to use to bless you. The man says, oh, I would have picked a big one. Well, whatever measure you give, the Lord will give to you. And then the final passage, and let's just quickly turn in our Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know it well, but it's a good note to end on, because we cannot leave the thought of building and restoring the Lord's house without just quickly noticing this great verse in 1 Corinthians 3. Paul, I believe, as a planter of new assemblies, a church planter, if you will, speaks about one planting, another watering, in verse 5 through 8. And he says in verse 9, we are laborers together with God. You are God's cultivated field. You are God's building. And then this great verse, verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth on it. But let every man take heed how he builds on it. And Paul is going to go on and open up the truth in the following paragraph that someday the fire is going to test what sort of building we did. And I found in my years that at the beginning it sounds very attractive and romantic. Everybody wants to get involved in a new church and a new work, and it sounds very exciting. But there comes a time when what I call the honeymoon wears off. You know, the winter comes and we've been going some months now and the time gets tough and people get sick and aren't able to come out and one thing after another. And the work begins to realize it's not all just peaches and cream. There's some real sacrifice needed here. And then we find that others have very different ideas from us about what it is we're going to build. And some people are going to build something that isn't really what is in this book. And that really puts the work to the test, because Paul said, I've laid the foundation. I'm in a sense like an architect, and God has allowed me to lay out the master plan here. But everybody has got to be careful and take heed how he builds. And boy, we find some who have very strange ideas about what the blueprint says. And it's a lot of work and a lot of prayer to get back to the Bible, get back to the book, and find out what is the nature and purpose of the church in Scripture. What is it that we are building? And then come all together as one, and then the Spirit of God can work and we can move forward. That's a big exercise, and it isn't always easy. Building God's in God's work is probably the most challenging thing I've ever encountered in my life. And again, appreciate those of you who keep us in your prayers. Let's pray. Father, how good it is to see that our studies in this subject of the Old Testament has led us now to one of the great results of revival, a concern for the well-being of the house of God. Father, we pray that it may be so among us, that personal revivals and family revivals and small fanning to flame and coming back to God may lead to a concern for the condition and the well-being of the house of God. And so bless us, Lord, that we may build according to the blueprint, and help us to come to unity, to love one another, and to work together. We pray that even in our dark days, we may have the joy of seeing New Testament works here and there around our country, and perhaps even where we live, growing and becoming a delight to our hearts. Help us to do our part. Help us to pray. Help us to work. Help us to know what it means to be sacrificial. We thank Thee and pray for continued encouragement as we study together. We ask it thankfully in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.